Please turn with me again to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. 2 Kings 9, verses 1 through 13, which is on page 315 of the Bibles provided for you. As we go through the life of Elisha the prophet, we've seen him involved in some political actions every once in a while, and here this time we're going to see Elisha establish a new king for Israel. Elisha has this new king named Jehu anointed as king of Israel. Remember that as the prophet of the Lord, Elisha's job was to bring the word of God. And in this case, the word of God said that this man was going to be king. The old king was out and this new king was going to reign. And so as I read here, listen for what a difference the word of the Lord makes in this case. What changes when the Lord declares that there is a new king? 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. This is the word of God. Then Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Tie up your garments and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when you arrive, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. And go in and have him rise from among his fellows and lead him to an inner chamber. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee. Do not linger." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the commanders of the army were in council. And he said, "I have a word for you, O commander." And Jehu said, "To which of us all?" And he said, "To you, O commander." So he arose and went into the house, and the young man poured the oil on his head, saying to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. And you shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, so that I may avenge on Jezebel the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha king of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her." Then he opened the door and fled. When Jehu came out to the servants of his master, they said to him, "Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you?" And he said to them, "You know the fellow and his talk." And they said, "That is not true. Tell us now." And he said, "Thus and so he spoke to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel.' Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" We'll end the reading of God's word here at this point. Every time we have an election, we see some transfers of power. We have an election here as a state election or a national election. We see sometimes power pass from one party to another. In our governorship, we're seeing that right now, that our governorship is going to be passed from one party to the opposing party. And that may be good news to some people. That might be bad news to other people. But we can be thankful that by God's grace, we enjoy peaceful transfers of power, generally speaking, in our country. And things didn't work quite the same way in ancient Israel. We see a transfer of power beginning in our passage this morning. And if we had kept reading, we would see how this turned into a violent confrontation between the incumbent Joram and his successor Jehu. And now, even though the way that transfer of power happened is very different from how it happens in our country today, which we can be thankful for, it's true that in both cases, with this transfer of power, it was either good news or bad news. Something to talk about, something to think about. Some people are glad to hear the news, other people are not. And in the case of Jehu here, it was good news for Israel that Jehu would be king. Joram, who was king at this time, and his parents, Ahab and Jezebel, had been bloodthirsty, selfish, corrupt rulers. They had been awful. And Jehu was an improvement here in this case. And so in our passage this morning, Jehu gives us a picture of what it's like when the Lord removes a corrupt, evil king and puts in place a better king. Now, it's true that if you kept going in this story, you would find out Jehu is no perfect king himself. But for our passage this morning, God included details here about how a king is anointed to point his people forward to the great anointed king, Jesus Christ. That there are aspects of how Jehu comes into power here that were meant to prepare Israel for what it would be like when their great anointed king, Jesus Christ, arrived. Because, brothers and sisters, it is good news that we have a king, Jesus Christ. It's good news that we have a king who is in power now. And just like Israel had been suffering under an awful king, there are so many people in our world today who are suffering under the rule of sin, under the rule of Satan, so many other things that dominate our lives instead of Jesus Christ. But we have the good news of God's anointed king, of his king, Jesus. And Jesus' kingship should be part of the good news that we share with our friends and with our neighbors. It should be part of the gospel that we share. So friends, share the good news that Jesus is the Christ, God's chosen king. Share the good news that Jesus is the Christ, God's chosen king. And to help you understand how to share this good news, I'm going to point out three aspects of Jesus' kingship that are also true of Jehu in our passage this morning. Three things about Jehu that are also true about our Savior, Jesus Christ. So first of all, share the good news that Jesus is the anointed king. Jesus is the anointed king. You see here in verses 1 through 3 that Elisha gives instructions to this young man, one of his followers, to go anoint the new king of Israel. And as I mentioned earlier, anointing was a custom at this time for setting someone apart for an office. Pouring oil on someone's head to set them apart, especially as a priest or as a king. And the prophet of the Lord often had the job of doing this. You see Samuel anointing David. Samuel anointed Saul first and then anointed David. You see the prophet Nathan anointing Solomon. And when the prophet of the Lord did the anointing, that meant that it was the Lord's official word, his official declaration of who was going to be the ruler of his people. The Lord said, "This is my choice." And he would make that official declaration through his prophet. And in the cases of Samuel and Nathan, they did these anointings themselves. But you see here in our passage this morning that Elijah does a sort of an anointing by proxy. He delegates this anointing to this young man, a person who's not even named in this passage. And you also may have noticed that Elisha seems to be in a hurry about it. He tells this young man to tie up his garments, which meant that he was going to run. He told him to run, to go, and when he was done with the anointing, to take off, to not stick around to see what happened. So why would Elisha do things this way? You might think at first that since this man is described as a young man, you might think, well, maybe Elisha's an old man and he can't do this well enough. You know, he's sending someone into a dangerous situation, someone who's essentially doing an act of treason against the current king. And maybe he's sending someone young and spry who can make that quick run in and run back out without getting in trouble. But if you look at the timeline of Elisha's life, Elisha lived for another 45 years after this. There's no reason that we should think that Elisha was particularly elderly at this point, or any reason to think that he wasn't fit to do this job himself. I think instead what's happening here is that Elisha chose to do things this way to put the emphasis on the Word of God. He wanted to make it clear that it was the Word of God, the declaration of God, that mattered in this situation. Elisha was a well-known, prominent figure. We've seen that in the weeks leading up to this one. We've seen how he has been a counselor to the king during the siege of Samaria. He's known as the great prophet of Israel. And so because of that notoriety, I think he chose to use someone who was less politically significant, less less well known, so that no one would say, well, it's because Elisha is so great. Elisha gave his blessing, and so therefore this Jehu can be the new king. He took the emphasis off of the person doing the anointing by sending this delegated prophet. But it also makes it clear that Elisha wasn't a conspirator in this process. He wasn't some great influential person backing the new king. You see, that happened during Absalom's rebellion against David. And when David's son Absalom rebelled, David's advisor, Ahithophel, who had been a powerful, influential person, sided with Absalom. And that was sort of a standard thing you'd see happen in conspiracies like that. Powerful, important people would choose a side and would put their support behind the new king. But I think Elisha here is trying to make sure there's no doubt that he's not that kind of a conspirator in this process. What's happening here is that the Lord himself is making his declaration, this is my new king. It's not a case of influence or power, human power. It's the word of God. By stripping away all these other typical elements of a rebellion, Elisha made clear this takeover was going to happen because God said it would. Because Jehu was the anointed of the Lord. And friends, the same is true of our King Jesus. He was declared by the word of God to be our king. It's important to remember at this point what the word Christ means. Kids, you may think that Christ is Jesus' last name, right? We call him Jesus Christ so often. We think maybe it was Mary Christ and Joseph Christ and they had a baby Jesus Christ. We sort of think that way naturally, but that's not what Christ means. Christ is a title. And Christ means anointed one. Christ means chosen king, one who's been set apart to do this job and to rule and reign. And so think about that meaning of Christ, Jesus as the anointed one, when you hear what the angels said to the shepherds when they announced Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2:11, the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." At Jesus' birth, he was announced by the word of God, by thousands of angels, that he was the anointed king. That he is the anointed king. And then in Jesus' own public ministry, his ministry was kicked off by a public proclamation by the word of God of God's approval of him as his son. When Jesus was baptized, when he came up out of the water, we're told that the Spirit descended in a visible form of a dove on him, and a voice spoke from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And when we think of Jesus being God's Son, we often think of that in terms of the Trinity. Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the title Son of God, when Jesus used it in his ministry, also carries with it this meaning of sonship, or excuse me, of kingship. Because when David received the promise from God that his descendant would stay on the throne forever, God promised him about that descendant, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So when God gave that declaration at Jesus' baptism, he said, "This is my son." He was saying, "This is my anointed king. This is the ruler in the line of David who reigns and rules over all things." And so in the same way that Jehu was made king by the official word of God, Jesus was declared to be our anointed king. Now the question then is, what does this have to do with how we share Jesus with the people who need to hear the gospel? How does this impact the way that we talk about the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, there are many people today who like some of what Jesus says. They like some of the things in the Bible. We had a neighbor once who had, on his dashboard, he had a Bible and he had a book of Buddhist scriptures. And he kind of liked to sample. He liked some of the things in the Sermon on the Mount. He thought Jesus was a good teacher, someone to listen to every once in a while. But you see this in other ways. Islam teaches that Jesus was a prophet of Allah. And if you talk to Muslims today, most of them would speak positively about Jesus. They would say that we have corrupted him, but they would say, yes, Jesus was a prophet. And they say he had lots of good things to say. Theological liberals today who don't believe the miracles of the Bible, are still working to find the historical Jesus. They like to hold on to part of who Jesus was, to hold on to some of his teachings. Friends, these are the people around you every day. These are your friends. These are your neighbors. These are your family members. But remember that Jesus was officially announced and proclaimed as the anointed King over all things. That is who he is. That is how his ministry began. His birth really was announced by thousands and thousands of angels from heaven who said, "This is the Christ." And people say sometimes, well, if there was a voice from heaven, I would believe it. If there was writing in the sky, I would believe it. Friends, there was a voice from heaven. When Jesus came up out of that water and the Spirit descended, the Father's voice was audible from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." That's who Jesus is. And that needs to be part of how we share this idea of who Jesus is. Jesus was not just some human teacher. We don't have to try to defend the value of what Jesus said or try to promote how good of a teacher he was. We need to bring to people this fact, these facts that Jesus was declared by the God of the universe to be our king. When God declares someone to be king, it changes history. Things will happen the way that God says. And that brings us to our next point. What does Jesus being king mean for what he's going to do then? What does Jesus being king mean for how he acts and what he does? Well, secondly, share this good news that Jesus is God's chosen king because Jesus is the avenging king. Because Jesus is the avenging king. In verses 4 through 10 here, we see how Elisha's young man goes off and he follows through with what Elisha told him to do. He went to where Jehu was meeting with the other officers of the army and took him inside, took him behind closed doors and anointed him as the new king. But look at the reasons that this young prophet gave in verse 7 for why Jehu was going to be this new king. The reason that Israel needed a new king was that because Ahab and Jezebel, the parents of the current king, had persecuted God's people in awful ways. Jezebel had tried to exterminate the followers of the Lord. At one point, she tried to kill all the prophets of the Lord, and it was only because one of the king's officials hid 100 of them in caves and fed them, gave them food and water, that was the only way they survived. She exterminated all the other followers of the Lord to the point that at one point, Elijah believed that he was the only one left. That's the bloodshed that's mentioned in verse 7. On top of that, here there's a hint about a specific murder that Ahab and Jezebel committed. In verse 10, you see it's mentioned that the dogs would eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel. The territory of Jezreel is kind of an odd phrase here. The word for territory there is usually used to refer to an inheritance. It really means something more like the inherited land of Jezreel. And this is a direct reference back to the story of Naboth's vineyard. During Ahab and Jezebel's rule, Ahab wanted this vineyard that belonged to a man named Naboth. And we'll go into all the details of the story, but it was in Jezreel. It was his inheritance in Jezreel. And when Naboth wouldn't sell, because God had commanded the Israelites not to sell their inheritance in the Promised Land, Jezebel had false witnesses established, and they got Naboth convicted, and he was stoned and killed. The Jezebel and Ahab murdered this man to take his property. And so this reference to the territory of Jezreel is bringing that back to mind. That kind of cold-blooded, selfish murder that Ahab and Jezebel had committed. So what we learn here from our passage this morning is that God had seen that murder and he had not forgotten. He had seen that violence, all that bloodshed that Ahab and Jezebel had done, and he was not going to let it go. And he anointed Jehu as the new king to bring vengeance against the house of Ahab and Jezebel. And friends, Jehu is a picture of our King, Jesus Christ, who will come one day to avenge all the wrongs that have been done in this life. This is not just an Old Testament concept. Listen to the vision that the Apostle John records in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. He sees this vision and he says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they bore, that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. You see the martyrs of history crying out to God, saying, how long? How long until you avenge what was done to us? And later in Revelation 19, it's Jesus who comes riding on a white horse with a sword to bring vengeance on his enemies, on those who have persecuted his people. Now, if you're having a hard time understanding how this is supposed to be part of your gospel presentation, or how you share the good news of Jesus with people, I think that's understandable. The idea of an avenging king isn't usually part of how we present the gospel. But go back to our passage this morning for a moment. Try to think about what was going on here in Elisha's day. And think about why this was such good news at this time. Think about the issue of Naboth and his property in Jezreel that verse 10 refers to. We don't know if Naboth was married. We don't know if he had a family. There's not much information about him personally. But imagine being Naboth's widow in this case. Or imagine being his best friend. And here's this man who tried to do the right thing. God had commanded them not to sell their inheritance in the Promised Land. And he stood up against a king himself and said, no, I'm not going to sell you my property. The next thing you know, your husband, your best friend, this man Naboth had tried to do the right thing, was being falsely accused. The king and queen of the whole land were abusing their power to get him killed in cold blood. When you see that kind of abuse of power firsthand, you know how deeply wrong it is. When you see that kind of wickedness, that kind of cold-hearted murder, you know that it is right for there to be vengeance for that kind of bloodshed. It is right for there to be justice. But that justice did not happen right away in this situation. Elijah came immediately to Ahab and Jezebel in that case and condemned them for it, and made some of the same predictions that we have in our passage this morning about what would happen to them, but it didn't happen right away. So imagine being Naboth's widow and waiting, and then you hear this news, this good news that there is a new anointed king who is bringing justice. That finally, what Ahab and Jezebel had done against Naboth would be avenged. Friends, that is good news. It is good news to have a king who keeps a record of sin and will let none of it go unpunished, who will avenge sin. The good news of Jesus is a message that takes the miseries of this life head on. Christianity is not a message of putting on a good face and smiling and suppressing the hurts and the pain and the abuses of life. Christianity is not about thinking positive thoughts and leaving the past in the past. Christianity is not just a message for comfortable people who've never suffered great abuse or difficulties in their lives. The world is full of all kinds of feel-good messages that tell you to just leave it in the past and not deal with it and just try to think positive thoughts. But friends, you have much better news than that. You have the news that Jesus is the king who sees injustice and doesn't forget, who sees abuse, who sees murder and will bring justice for it. And that is part of the gospel. It's part of the good news of Jesus. When you have friends who are hurting, who are beaten down, this is part of sharing Jesus with them. Think for a moment of someone in your life who needs this news right now. Maybe you know someone who has been abused by the legal system. Maybe you know someone who has been falsely accused of something or falsely convicted of something. Maybe you know someone who has been defrauded in a big way. Or someone who has lost a family member because of someone else's carelessness or malice. Maybe someone who's lost a family member because of a drunk driver. Maybe you know someone whose life has been ruined because of physical abuse of some kind. These people need the good news of an avenging king. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ. So share that good news with them. Assure them that Jesus will bring justice. Share with them how they need forgiveness for their own sins. How Jesus paid the penalty for that sin, and that they have, if they confess their sin to Him. But that part of the gospel that we more often share needs to go with this message that Jesus is the avenging King. That everything will be made right. That it's good news that God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Share that message with confidence because it is good news. Now, in the case of Jehu this morning, you might wonder, how is this one man going to make this all happen? Here's one man, this has been done in secret. He doesn't have a team of influential conspirators around him, like I noted earlier. But in verses 11 to 13 here, you see that because God had chosen him as king, he gained support almost immediately. That brings us to our third point. Share the good news that Jesus is God's chosen king because Jesus is already king. Because Jesus is already king. Try to imagine for a moment what it was like to be Jehu in this situation. Here he was, just one of the officers of the army at this time. He had a position of authority, but we can see from his response in verse 5, he doesn't think that he's any more important than the others. Because when the prophet comes and says he had the message, Jehu says, "Well, for which one of us?" Here he's just one of the officers of the army. But next thing he knew, this prophet was pouring oil on his head and making this official declaration of the word of the Lord that he was the new king. And then the prophet took off. It was sort of a hit-and-run prophecy. He showed up without warning and he took off without any follow-up. He just was gone. You can almost imagine Jehu wondering, did this really happen? I mean, there's still oil in my head. But what's going on here? And you see at first here, he's not ready to just jump right in. He came back out to the other officers and they want to know what's going on. They say, "What's going on? What was this guy here for?" And he tries to sort of brush it off. He says, you know these prophets and the crazy things they say. But they, as the commentators point out, he probably couldn't hide the fact that he'd been anointed. You have oil poured on your head that you don't really have an opportunity to make it clear, to get rid of the signs of that. And so that's probably why these other officers said, "You're lying. That's not true. Tell us what really happened." And they finally get him to fess up, and he tells them, "The Lord has said that I'm the new king of Israel." And notice the reaction. Notice what happens immediately. All of the commanders immediately honored him as king. And there are a couple of factors here in the text and the way it's written that emphasizes how quick this change is. Notice when he comes back out to the other officers in verse 11, they're described as the servants of his master. And the moment that he comes out of the house to talk to them, they're still referred to as the servants of Joram, of the servants of the current king. Almost to make the point that up until the moment he tells them that he's king, they're still loyal to the other king. But then, as soon as he tells them this news, every one of them, immediately, without any hesitation, without any delay, throws their cloaks down and honors him as their king. If you'd gone on to read the rest of this story through the rest of the chapter, you would see this keep happening. That Jehu has this sort of unstoppable momentum. That everyone who encounters him either is crushed or joins his side. That's what happens. As soon as the Lord anointed him as king, he was king. There was no question that he was going to be king from that point on. And this happened in this way back in that time to help Israel see that when their Messiah arrived, when the anointed king arrived, he would be king immediately. There's no waiting for him to conquer enough of his enemies to be king. Jesus arrived and announced the kingdom. Think about how Jesus preached this in his ministry. Matthew 4:17. says that Jesus began his ministry preaching this message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in the other gospel, sometimes it's referred to, it's described as saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But in either case, it's the kingdom. Jesus came announcing a kingdom. Think about how you see this continue in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, Peter closes a sermon with a statement: therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Peter's preaching was preaching the news that Jesus is king already. And we just saw that in Acts chapter 10 earlier when we read about how Jesus even commanded Peter to preach to people and testify that Jesus was to be the judge of the living and the dead. The message is Jesus is already the king. It's just a question here of whether people who hear that message are going to join the king or are going to stand against him. Now, sometimes when we say that, we say every knee will bow to Jesus Christ, whether it's willingly or not. Or we say it's just a question of whether you accept this king willingly. We sometimes put the emphasis on the judgment side of that, that people should fear that. And I've already talked this morning about how Jesus is the avenging king. But when you and I say that Jesus is king, we're not just threatening judgment. We're also sharing good news about a good king. And that's what you see in our passage this morning. These officers are so ready for a new king. They're so excited to have someone better than who they've had. We can't know their motives exactly, but given how awful Ahab and Jezebel had been, and given how awful Joram had been, it makes sense that they would want a new and better king. And friends, that's the news we have to share. That we have a good king. He is already king. We're saying, listen, the war has already been won. Jesus has been anointed. He is the king over all things. And not only that, not just that he's king, he's a good king. And because he's already won, he can give us good gifts. He can give us safety and security that can't be taken away. He promises resurrection from the dead and eternal life. These are promises from our King we're holding on to dearly today. As we think about the hope of the resurrection, we think about Vera and all those who've gone on before us who will rise again. Those are all promises from our good King. What a great King to serve. Now, what does this look like practically in terms of sharing that good news with the people around us? Well, we are fighting an uphill battle in some ways because we are in a culture that is so against the idea of authority in general. We're in an anti-authority culture, largely speaking. And so to convince someone that there is such a thing as a good authority, that it's a true blessing to be under the authority of a king, is something that we'll have to work at. But friends, this is something that we all know from experience. If you experience an abuse of power by a manager or by a parent or by some other kind of leader, a government official, you know instinctively how wrong that is. And that's something people will understand. So if you're trying to share this idea that Jesus is king with them, take some time to walk through that. Think about, how have you seen power abused? Talk about what good news it is that those powers won't be in power forever. That Jesus Christ is king now. And he's such a good king who gives such good gifts. And explain that the choice is, are you going to honor this king or stand in his way? That is part of this news. But also explain that it really is a no-brainer to, if you really understand who Jesus is as king, to accept his reign and his rule. Because it is such a wonderful blessing. I don't know how much the results of our latest election matter to each of you. Maybe you were invested in one or two of these races in a big way, so that this news that came out from the election was either very good news or very bad news. But I would guess that I think it's safe to say that none of those election results, none of those transfers of power were life and death matters for us. But friends, the news that we have to share, the power of our King Jesus Christ, is a matter of life and death. You have the good news that our King Jesus has been chosen and anointed by God as our avenging King who comes to bring peace and justice. He's been sent to rule over us, to defend us, to subdue all of his and our enemies. That's the news that we need to share. We need to share with people because it is a matter of life and death. So who in your life needs to hear this news? Who needs to know this good news that Jesus is King? Share this good news with your friends, with your family, your children, your parents, your coworkers, your neighbors. Because this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus is King. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us such a good King. We have the confidence that our King Jesus reigns and rules at your right hand. We have the confidence that he has promised to come back, to make all things right, to restore this creation to a new heavens and a new earth. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us our own hope and confidence and faith in him. That for any of us here who do not trust in you, who do not believe that this, believe this good news of the new King Jesus Christ, that you would open our eyes to see that. You would give us faith, give us new hearts to understand that. And we pray that you would help us to believe and know that this is such good news that we want to share it with the people around us. You would open our eyes to the people around us who need this news, who need Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you are working through all this, that it's by the power of your Spirit and not by our power or strength that lives are changed, that eyes are opened, that people see the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this encouragement from your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.